Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. All right, look there at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray.
Thank you, and happy birthday to Brother Chandler. His birthday was yesterday, and he told me that he's now part of the 76ers. And appreciate Brother Chandler. I don't know of anyone with more of a servant's heart than Brother Chandler. He's always such a blessing. And happy birthday plus one to you today. Our text records an interesting scene in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they were in a certain place, Jesus was praying. Now his disciples were not praying. Or perhaps they had started with him and finished before he did. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting and you started praying and you prayed for everything you knew to pray for, every person you knew? Prayed for your dog, your cat, your bird, and your pet goldfish. And you looked up and 5 minutes had passed. And some of the other dear saints are still praying. And they're not just wasting time. They're really praying. And, you know, I've often felt like that when I was in a prayer meeting and I didn't know how to pray very well. And you hear some of the dear older saints just pray and pray and pray and really get a hold of God. And I think perhaps the other disciples had started praying with Jesus, but Jesus just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And as they listened to him pray, their hearts were stirred. And they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, teach us to pray like you're praying. Teach us to pray. And then they said, as John also taught his disciples. As I read that this week, I got a little under conviction. When I thought about John the Baptist, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of a preacher. What a mighty preacher of God he was. And yet his disciples did not ask him, John, teach us to preach. He taught them how to pray. John was a great prayer warrior. And here, as Jesus is praying, his disciples said, teach us to pray. And I have often encouraged prayer, but I felt a little convicted that maybe I've not taught enough on how Christians should pray or how Christians ought to pray. And then I began to wonder why the Lord had not taught them this lesson earlier. Often Jesus was up before the sun praying. He was a man of prayer, of daily prayer and continual prayer. Yet he did not teach this lesson until after his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. I think when it comes to prayer, we have to want to know how to pray. I think this message this morning will be wasted on some in this room because you don't really want to know how to pray. But I think that there are others who would say, Preacher, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be someone who knows how to get a hold of God. I want to pray effectively. And Jesus waited until they asked Him. In fact, their lesson on prayer began with a prayer. Lord, teach us. And then He answered their prayer with a lesson on prayer. Notice they'd never asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to teach. Now, the Lord was the greatest teacher to ever walk the earth. They didn't ask Him, Lord, teach us to preach, though Jesus was a great preacher. They didn't ask Him, Lord, teach us to raise the dead, though Jesus had raised the dead. They didn't even ask Him, Lord, teach us to walk on water. That'd be impressive. Can do that on a Sunday and have a big day, walk on water Sunday. But they didn't even ask, Lord, teach us to walk on water. But they did ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. For that matter, they didn't ask the Lord, Lord, teach us how to get rich. Though the fact of the matter is, if the church held a seminar on how to become wealthy, it might become packed out, but if you had a seminar on how to live the Christian life, it might be half empty. But Jesus did not teach them how to be rich. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to make $1 million. They didn't even ask Him, Lord, teach us how to live a healthy life. In fact, following Jesus led each of them to a very painful death. They did not ask Him to teach them how to have material prosperity, but they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. They had the right priority, and if there's something that we're desperately lacking in Christianity today, it is either the essence of prayer or the desire, the spiritual desire to be better prayers than we already are. So the Lord taught them to pray. And I want to give you some thoughts this morning on the Lord's lesson concerning prayer. Consider first the enemies of prayer. Now this is before we're going to get into this main passage, but I want you to consider some of the enemies, some hindrances that we face concerning prayer. Number one is ignorance. Some don't know how to pray. Now, don't be insulted. Will Rogers used to say that everyone's ignorant just about different things. Amen? And so, if you don't know how to pray, you're ignorant on how to pray. The Lord is going to teach you how to pray. Some others don't know that they have the right to pray. They think that only the priest can pray, or the nun can pray, or the preacher can pray. And they don't realize that the throne of grace is open to every child of God, not just to some who have a clerical degree or have a position in the church, but every born-again child of God has the right and privilege. It's your birthright to go to the Lord in prayer. And then I think arrogance is an enemy of prayer. Well, I don't need God for anything. I can make it on my own. I'll take whatever life dishes out at me, and I don't need any God. I don't need to spend time in prayer. That's arrogance. And it's foolishness. I think it's, you know, it's, for men at least, it's this macho man syndrome. Well, I can do whatever I need, and I don't need to pray, and I don't need to ask God. Let me tell you something. David was a pretty mighty man. And David prayed daily and considered God his ally. And when he had needs, he would call upon his ally, he would call upon God, and he would ask for God's intervention. It's not unmanly to pray. Jesus, the greatest man to ever live, and he was the one giving the lesson on prayer. So we have to reprogram our mind to stop thinking that prayer is something for women and children and start to realize that prayer is something for men to do, that men ought to pray for their wives, men ought to pray for their children, men ought to pray for their country, men ought to pray for their church, men ought to pray for themselves, and men ought to pray for their needs. But don't let arrogance keep you from a life of prayer. And then indifference. Well, some just don't care about prayer until the emergency comes. And then once the emergency comes, they want to find someone who knows how to pray. And there's nothing wrong with finding someone who knows how to pray. But if your attitude is indifference, you're going to find yourself in some situations where you need to pray and you don't know how to pray. And then there's resistance. You know, the devil resists our prayers. I think that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, that every devil on earth came against Him while He was in prayer. Busyness. We're too busy to pray. Go back a chapter to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. All right, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. Now, how would you like to have 13 men drop by for dinner? 13 hungry men dropping in for dinner. And she received Him, Jesus, and His 12 apostles into her house. And verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, I almost preached on that this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and squeeze it into the sermon anyway. Here she is. She's busy. She's serving, getting the dishes, getting the meal prepared. Mary, her sister, is sitting down listening. Jesus is obviously teaching. He's sharing His lessons. Everyone's there listening. Mary is sitting at His feet, listening to what Jesus has to say, and Martha is mad at Mary because she's sitting and listening to Jesus instead of helping with her service. And she dared to ask Jesus, "Don't you care? Carest thou not that I'm the only one busy right now?" Jesus said, verse number 41, Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now, why do you think he had to say her name twice? Well, if she was like a lot of us, she probably came in and said, "Lord, carest thou not?" And before he even answered, she's probably already walking away mad. So he has to say, "Martha," and she's still walking, "Martha," and she comes back. That's how I pictured it in my mind. She comes in, makes her snide comments, walking out, stomping out of the room, and Jesus has to call her twice to get her back in to answer her question. And he said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, there's time to serve, and there's time to sit. And we sometimes get mad at each other, and we get mad at God, and get mad at our circumstances, because we're busy when we ought to be sitting, and we're sitting when we ought to be busy. And it's not the Lord's fault, and it's not Mary's fault. It's my fault for not controlling my schedule and putting first things first. I find resistance when I don't schedule prayer. And if something, we won't cancel work, we won't cancel practice, we won't cancel activities, we won't cancel a meeting, but we will easily cancel our prayer time or our Bible time or the church service. Those are times to sit, but we're too busy to sit. We get mad at Mary. "Well, if she was doing as much as me..." Well, if you'd sit and listen to Jesus, you'd probably be a lot happier doing what you're doing when it's time to do it. So we find all kinds of resistance to prayer. You have to schedule prayer. And let me say, your flesh will resist prayer. My flesh doesn't mind preaching. God called me to preach. But sometimes I've really got to fight. Force myself to get down and pray. Because there's just something about my flesh that I'd much rather be doing something. But I've got to realize that, hey, I am doing something when I'm praying. And your flesh will always fight a prayer life. So there's always going to be resistance. Now, notice secondly the elements of prayer. Back in Luke chapter 11 in our text, in verses 2 through 4, we have what is called the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. Now understand, the Lord is not giving this to us as something that we're to recite. It's not a magical incantation. It's not something you repeat vainly. I don't want my children to come to me every day and recite the same words. Joe comes in, "Our Father, which art in the house, may I go outside and play? Give us this day our daily ice cream. Forgive me, Father." And amen. Now, those are all good requests, but I kind of like to have more of a conversation with my kids than that every day. I don't just want a recited question, a set of questions. I'd like to talk about what's going on and what's going on in your life and what's going on today and what's going on right now. Amen. We think God wants us to come before Him every day and just recite the same. No, He has given us a formula for prayer, not a magical spell for prayer. Now, first of all, He taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, no matter what you've been told or what you've heard in life, no one is a child of God until they've been saved. No one, it's not the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man that all of humanity is God's children. Those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have come to Him through Jesus Christ, have been born again, they are God's children. And only a child of God has the right to pray to his Father in heaven. All right? And then notice that He likes for His children to call Him Father. Now, I do not call my dad Mr. Asbury. I call my dad every Sunday. I'll call him on the way home today, give him time to get home from church, and I'll give him a call as I'm going home, and I'll not call him and say, "Hello, Mr. Raspberry, how are you today?" I also do not say, Hey, Jim, what's up? I don't understand this thing going around these days of calling our parents by their first name. I just don't understand that. I would never call my mother Pat or my dad Jim. And I don't want my children to call me James. I want them to call me Dad. And when I go to God, I don't have to say, "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He's my God too, amen? He's not just the God of Abraham. I don't have to go through Abraham to get to God. He's my God, and so I can go to Him as my Father. And in the Bible, it says we cry Abba, which is the Hebrew term for Papa or Daddy. It's a familiar term. It's not a formal term. And we can go to Him and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, my God, that my Heavenly Father." And you can call upon Him personally as you go to the Lord in prayer. And then I'm to desire the appearance of His kingdom. He said, "Thy kingdom come." That refers to the blessed day when Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. Did you know that the Catholic Church has come out recently and said that Jesus is not coming back? Look it up. First of the Pope says, El Papa says that, hey, evolution's true. We did evolve. And so we're wrong in the beginning. And now the bishops were saying the other day that Jesus isn't coming back, so we're wrong at the end. So we don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. That's a lot of blessing, isn't it? Now, I believe we came from God. God made man in His own image. And I believe that Jesus is coming back again, as He said. And we ought to desire His kingdom to come. Many Christians don't want the Lord to come. Not today. They have things they want to do. But it ought to be my desire that the Lord return. And then I'm to desire His will to be done in my life. He said in verse number 2, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Now, in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. God tells an angel, go do something. The angel does it. Right? If God tells an angel to do something, the angel doesn't slam the doors, drag his feet, and maybe do it when he gets around to it. An angel does what God says immediately, exactly. The problem is on earth. Because God tells us to do things and we don't always do His will. But a Christian who is in prayer ought to be desiring that God's will is done in my life on this earth today, just like it is done in heaven, that I want to be in God's perfect will for my life. Then I'm to pray for my daily bread. Now, bread refers to my basic necessities. Remember back in the wilderness wanderings, God gave them daily bread, didn't He? If they tried to store up 2 days' worth, they find the next day that it stank. In the Hebrew, that means like a teenager. Stank is terrible, nasty. And they had to have it every day. Had to go out and get it every day. Your daily bread. Now, we're in America, we have bread that'll last a year. In Bible days, they made bread every day. A lot better than our bread, too. And we're to go to God every day and ask Him for our daily bread. Spiritually, physically, what we need, we're to ask for on a daily basis. You can't pray on Saturday, "Lord bless, give me all the bread I need this week." You're to pray every day because you're to recognize that every day you're in dependence upon God for your needs. All right, then I'm to make sure that I have asked God to forgive me for my sins in verse 4. He said, "And forgive us our sins." Now you say, "Preacher, I got saved. And all my sins were forgiven." Yes, they were. You'll never be judged as a sinner before God. But as a son or a daughter of God, you've got to keep your record clean. Now, not because you're worried about going to hell, but because you want to stay clean in the sight of your Heavenly Father. And the fact is, we still fail, we still sin, and God knows when we sin, and we need to confess our sins so He can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Too many Christians, they want to go around for a year accumulating dirt in their life, and they never go to God with true repentance or a desire to be cleansed. You've got to confess your sins and ask God daily to forgive your sins. Don't get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I'm going to sin a lot today. Go ahead and forgive me now in advance." But boy, when you have a tender conscience and you sin, man, you don't have to go find some priest in the telephone booth. You need to go to God right then and ask God. But see, we would rather cover our sins than confess them and get them forgiven. And then, We're to forgive others. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven. He said, forgive as we all, I'm sorry, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know what will hinder your prayers as much as anything in the world? Unforgiveness towards other people. Jesus said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But he also said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's important. Because there are a lot of people, they're going to spend their entire adult life hating their mom, hating their dad, hating someone that they will not forgive. And then they want to come to God and ask Him to forgive them when they are not willing to forgive others. You're not going to get your prayers answered while you're not forgiven, when you don't have forgiveness for others. And then we're to pray for God's leadership. He said, lead us. We're to pray for deliverance from temptation. Verse 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, listen carefully. It's not going to do you any good to recite the elements of this prayer if you're not going to live them. If your attitude is, well, I just recite this every day, but I really don't care about God's kingdom coming, and I really don't care about doing God's will for my life today, and I'm not really going to ask Him to forgive any specific sins, and I'm not going to forgive others, and I'm not really worried about whether I get into temptation or not. In fact, I'm hoping to get into temptation, and I love my sin. Then your prayer is wasted. It's just a recited, vain repetition if you're not willing to live the prayer that you're praying. So the Lord is teaching us this. You have the enemies of prayer. You have the elements of prayer. Notice the execution of prayer in verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, a lot of Christians want to find that which they're not looking for. Others want an answer when they've not asked. And still others are standing in front of a closed door, but they've never knocked on it. Jesus is teaching us that in prayer, you've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock, and then you've got to ask again and seek again and knock again and ask again and seek again and knock again. Someone says, preacher, I asked God for that once. Well, you might have to ask 100 times. Are you going to ask? Are you going to ask and ask and ask and ask? You've got to be persistent in your prayers. And then notice in verse 5, he gives an illustration for this. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, back then, midnight was midnight. Today, that's not even bedtime for some of us. Back then, people were in bed by 9 o'clock when the lights went out. The sun was down. 3 hours later, it's midnight. It's the middle of the night. They're going to get up early in the morning. And here, a guy is in bed. His children are in bed. And all of a sudden, his friend comes at midnight, banging on his door. I need 3 loaves of bread. Now, you're pushing any friendship at midnight. Now, if you came to my house at midnight, I'm probably still up. If you came at 3 in the morning, who are you? And at first, the man's kind of offended. He doesn't want to lend him the bread. The guy keeps asking. And verse number 7, he shall say from within, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, he was saying that if he didn't get the answer first, at first the man even said no. He just keeps knocking, keeps asking, keeps praying, keeps seeking, until finally he gives him the bread because of his importunity. In other words, his persistence. We have to learn to execute our prayers and to continually pray. You have an unsaved loved one? You prayed for them once 10 years ago and you haven't prayed about them since? Where's your burden? Where's your desire to see that person saved? If you can only pray once for them 10 years ago and 10 years later, day after day after day has gone by and you've not asked God again to work in their hearts? Where is our importunity? Well, I had a need, and I asked for God one time. Do you still have the need? Why aren't you praying about it? Why aren't you still asking and asking and asking and asking? So why does God set it up that way? Because God is God. He can set it up however He wants. And sometimes God says to us, I want you to ask and ask and ask and ask, and you're not to wonder why. You're just going to keep asking and keep asking because God is God and has the right to answer when He sees fit. But He says that sometimes we go without because we lack importunity. You've got to execute your prayers by persistently praying and praying and praying and praying. Well, number four, notice some encouragement to pray. Verse 11. I'm sorry, we're just reading the Bible this morning. I'm out of funny illustrations. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, if my son came to me and he asked me for his daily bread, just his, Dad, I'm hungry, it's lunchtime. And I said, sure, son, let me get you something to eat. And I go outside and I come back in. And I've got a rock. I say, here, chew on that. Or it's the morning time and he's hungry and he wants breakfast. I say, Dad, can I have an egg for breakfast? I said, sure. Hold on a second. I come back and I got a plate, and on that plate is a black venomous scorpion. Here, son, here's your breakfast. Or if he says, Dad, it's dinner time. Can I have a fish? And I say, sure, son, let me give you a, and I hand him a rattlesnake. What kind of father would I be? Am I up for Dad of the Year? I'd be a pretty cruel father, wouldn't I? Give a stone for bread, a scorpion for an egg, and a serpent for a fish. And yet some people think that God's that way, that He's cruel, that He doesn't give us the good things. If my son wanted bread, I'd give him bread. If he wanted an egg, I'd give him an egg. If he wanted fish, I'd give him fish. And then notice what Jesus said in verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So you don't have to worry about God the Father being a cruel, vindictive type Father who only gives evil when we ask for good. No, you have to understand that God is more than willing to give us everything that we need, to give us good things if we'll only ask. He's encouraging us. He's better than our human fathers. And then one last thought, and that is the exercise of prayer. Preacher, what can I do to increase my prayer life starting today? Now that the Lord has encouraged us to pray and given us an example of prayer, we're going to deal with the enemies of prayer. What can I do to start the exercise of prayer? Well, number one, you can make a prayer list. Make your own personal prayer list. If you don't have a prayer list, you're probably not praying. If you are praying, it's probably reactive praying to whatever's happening right now, but you're probably not proactively praying for anything. If you don't have a prayer list that includes your wife, you're probably not praying for your wife like you should. If you don't have a prayer list with your children on it, you're probably not praying for your children like you should. Oh, one day they're going to get in an accident, and then you're going to start praying. Why don't you start praying proactively before there's an emergency for you to react to? If you don't have your church on your prayer list, you showed up this morning, you expect the preacher to pull revival out of his pocket or whatever, and expect to be entertained and God to show up, but you haven't prayed for the service, you're just going to react instead of praying proactively that God would do something today. A prayer list is how I become proactive in my prayer life. A prayer list can be a short, simple outline. It can be a list of people. It can be a list of things. I usually, since I'm a preacher, I write everything in outlines. My prayer list would be Roman numeral 1, personal needs. Roman numeral 2, family needs. See, I figure the husbandman must be first partaker. I need to get myself right so that I can be what I need to be for my family. So I have a personal list. I have a family list. I pray for my wife. I have a list for our children. I've been praying for them since before they were born. A list of things I've been praying through for years. My daughter going to look at Bible colleges. Hey, on that prayer list, it said Bible college before she was born. I'm not terribly concerned because I've invested 17 years of prayer. I've put down their future mates for my children. And when I think about the fact that somewhere out there is some 16-year-old boy or 18-year-old boy or 11-year-old boy that Might one day marry my daughters, makes me want to go buy more guns and bullets and traps and knives. And I pray for them so that I don't have to end up one day killing them and going to prison. I mean, if there's one thing, I'm not a great prayer, but I do pray through my prayer list. And I see a lot of answered prayers because I'm proactive. I have a list. Anyone can go home and get a note card or a half sheet of paper and write on there, my parents, my wife, my husband, my children, my church, my pastor, my unsaved relatives, and make a list. You can put it in your Bible. You can pray over it in the morning. You can put it in your car and pray over it while you're driving, please, with your eyes open. And you ought to have a prayer list. You say, well, I've got a bill that I need to pay. Where are you praying at? Where is it on your prayer list? Well, I've got a health need. Is it on a prayer list? You ought to pray proactively, not just when things go wrong. The exercise of prayer. Have a time and place to pray. If you don't, you won't pray. And then pray all the time. Anytime's a good time to pray. You ought to pray in the morning. You ought to pray in the afternoon. You can be driving down the road and pray. You know, folks will, they'll pay a psychiatrist $150 an hour to sit and listen to their problems. When you have a God, you can call any time and He'll listen to all your problems and He can actually do something about it. And you drive down your... I know folks will go home and they'll talk to their dog for an hour about all their problems. The dog can't help you. I know dogs are sympathetic listeners, but good night. And I know it's, you know, they're not going to tell anyone what you said and all, but you have a God who actually runs the universe and can help you with those problems. Why don't we learn to pray and bring our requests before the throne of God? If you want to get proactive, get right out a prayer list today and start praying through it every day. And when you start seeing answers to prayer, why don't you start checking them off? And it will encourage you to continue to pray. Now, if you have a perfect memory and you can remember everything, then maybe you don't need a prayer list. I need a prayer list. I have every church family on there. I have a lot of my friends on there. I have a lot of missionaries on there. And there are people that I want to remember, I don't want to forget, and I don't want to wait for an emergency to mention their name. Do you pray? Do you have the right to pray? Do you have access to the throne of God? That access is the birthright of every child of God, but you've got to be saved to have access to the throne of grace. If you're not saved this morning, I want to encourage you to get that settled. To trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He wants to hear from you this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.